Excited. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen, 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 amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse number 13. We're going to continue on a subject that we started a couple of Wednesdays ago. Wow, what church we had Sunday, didn't we? What a move of God in this place. Miracles. We ended up with five receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and three baptized in Jesus' name. And that is what it's all about, church. It's what it's all about. Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. We started on a subject just sort of talking about the rapture, catching the way of the church, however you may want to term it. And we dealt last week with just sort of general scriptures, looking at three different views, pre, mid, and post, just in a real general fashion. And then we led into a couple of things, and today we're going to talk more about how the church, even in the days of the apostles, how that they looked towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and lived every day as though he was going to come that day in their time. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit, and we may go a little further. Then as we go on, we're going to look at the three different viewpoints of the rapture, just to get a general knowledge here in a couple of weeks if the Lord will allow us to do so. I think these are things that as the church we should simply be aware of, made aware of, and have biblical knowledge concerning. And as I concluded with last time that we taught on this, is that we may not know exactly when he's coming, but one thing for sure, we do know he's coming. And we want to be ready for that day. I want to be ready. As the Bible says, I don't want that day to take me unawares. I certainly don't want to be the one left standing in the field or left lying in the bed. I want to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2. And to our guests, by the way, thank you. Welcome. God bless you. Thank you for coming and being with us, to all of our guests. Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. Looking, everybody say looking, anticipating, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who's coming back? The only God there has ever been. The God that has become our Savior. And another place, Paul the Apostle says, if we had hope in this world only, we would be men most miserable. And what gives us the strength and the encouragement and excitement, what helps to propel us to continue and to go, is that we know we have a greater hope and a greater day coming, that we are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ eternally and forever in heaven. Hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, bless your word tonight, and let your word go forth through your servant. Bless our ears to hear, our minds to understand. Let our hearts become fertile ground to the word of God, that it might take root and bear fruit in our lives. And Father, help us to be reignited with excitement about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and that you are truly coming. Let us not fall into that category, as the Bible speaks of, when men say, where is his coming? For men have spoke of his coming for such a long time, and he is yet to come. Let us not fall into that category. Lord, every day let us live with an expectation that you are coming back for a bride that has made herself ready. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, And everybody say amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. We looked into the word a little bit, and we find that the Bible doesn't actually use the word rapture, and there are people who actually preach against the rapture and say that there is no such thing as the rapture. And there are people who in this world who preach the rapture has already taken place. And the word doesn't use the word rapture, and they'll use that. They'll say, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Well, no, it's not. However, its clear definition is. And that is the catching away of the church. The word rapture just simply means the catching away. And so the word rapture is a word that is properly employed or used to simplify the expression. And we mentioned this on our last teaching, being caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that way, when we greet one another, we don't have to say, my, I can't wait till the day where we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air and forever be with him. And we can just say, I can't wait for the rapture. So it just kind of sums it up, but we know what it means. It's Latin meaning, rapto, simply means to seize forcefully, to reach out and take out forcefully. And that's exactly what the Lord is going to do. The twinkling of an eye. Now, the Bible didn't say the blink of an eye. It said the twinkling of an eye. And your eye, it takes you 1/10,000th of a second for your eye to twinkle. Now, a blink is different. That's the closing. But the twinkle of an eye, the flitching of an eye, 1/10,000th of a second is how long it takes for your eye to twinkle. So the Lord was trying to give us an example of how fast it's going to be. You're not going to have time to think about it. You're not going to get this funny feeling and say, oh, the rapture's coming. Let me pray. You're not going to have time to call up Aunt Susie and ask for forgiveness, or time to get your life together, your act together, try to repent of sins or fix things. 1/10,000th of a second, you're going to go, gone, just gone, that he comes back for his church. And so we need to walk ready and be ready. And that is what I want to talk about a little bit tonight, and that is to be rapture ready whenever it comes and takes place. We need to be ready. And so the doctrine of the catching away of the saints of God, or the catching away of the church, is very prominent in the Word of God. It is not something that you just that you have to really seek through to find and twist and turn or put scriptures together. It's very blatant. It is very forward in God's Word. The text that we read here tonight to launch off with, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 4 and verse number 17. We which are alive and remain, Paul the Apostle says to the church of Thessalonica, that we will not hinder those that or have already died in Christ. In fact, he goes on to say in those scriptures that they are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will what? Will be called up together with them. Where? In the clouds to meet the Lord Christ, to meet our Savior, and there be with him forever. The early church, the days of the apostles, the apostle Paul and all the other apostles in their writings and teachings and preaching and believing, they believed the imminent return of God. They lived every day as though today Jesus could come back and take the church out of this world. The return of Jesus Christ is mentioned in every chapter, and in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and most of the epistles throughout the New Testament, the expectation of the coming of our Lord, it propelled the church to evangelize their world. They felt like that this gift that we have to give, this doctrine, this gospel that we had to preach, we just didn't have a whole lot of time to get it out. And so they dispersed and sowed and went, and with persecution, etc., they evangelized their world. It propelled Apostle Paul to evangelize all of Asia and to reach into places that no man had ever brought the news of Christ. And if there has ever been a time, if there has ever been a day where a world needs to hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, it is our time. And if there has ever been a dispensation, if there has ever been a people bought by the blood of Jesus Christ who should expect his coming to be at any moment, it should be me and you. It should be this generation who knows that God could come at any moment, and it should propel us to get this gospel into a world that is lost and dying. Somebody cry out, I don't have tomorrow. Quit putting off your co-worker tomorrow. Quit putting your neighbor off till tomorrow. Quit putting your family off till tomorrow. We don't have tomorrow. Praise God. Clap your hands to the Lord and give him praise. Early pioneers of this great gospel readily left the comforts of their home, understanding that the world was indeed their mission field. They knew that people needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus. They needed to be filled with the power of God. They knew that unless they were born of the water and the Spirit, they could not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that Christ was coming back for a church that had been washed in his blood, and that is done in baptism in the name of Jesus. He was coming back for a church that was full of power, and that was the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and they had to get this out. He knew that people needed the power of God in their life and the blood upon them so that they could change their lifestyles, the way they lived, the things they did, and begin to conform to Christ, because he was coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. He was coming back for a church who had conformed herself into his image. Nothing else was important to them. And somehow I say to Tabernacle of Pentecost tonight, we cannot lose that focus. Some way it has to be reborn in us. Somehow, I don't know how, but something's got to click. Some kind of switch has got to go off on the inside of us. That when we get up, the most important thing is not our job. The only thing on our mind is not our problems or our troubles. But when we wake up in the morning, there's nothing that propels us more to get out of bed but to take this gospel of Jesus Christ into a world that is lost and dying. Bring it to those who have not heard the sweet name of Jesus. Somehow, again, that has got to become the thing that propels us every day, that causes us to go forward. It's got to be the driving force in our life. And that way, no matter where I'm at or what I'm doing, the kingdom is always first on my mind. If I'm on the job, the kingdom is first on my mind. If I'm in the grocery store, the kingdom is first on my mind. I might not make it home with my groceries, and Jesus might come. I've got to tell somebody. I've got to bring it to somebody. The Lord is coming, and the world is lost. cannot lose our focus. We have got to fight the urge of getting caught up in the things of the world. We have got to battle every day. Every one of us have got to battle every day not to be overwhelmed of the burdens and the cares of life, which press themselves upon us daily. Our basic needs of life. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said it so many times. I'll take care of you. I'll provide your need. I'll make sure you got everything you'll ever need. Don't worry about tomorrow. The evil thereof is sufficient within itself. Just worry about today. Do the work of God. Keep the kingdom of God first. Keep the focus right in our hearts and in our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment and in the twinkling. Everybody say twinkling. Say 1/10,000th of a second. Say gone. Of an eye at the last trump. For the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. I like that, or incorruptible. I'm so glad about that, because when I get on my knees, I'm cleansed with the blood of Jesus. When I repent, I'm cleansed and I make myself right. But, you know, I don't take too many steps after I get up out of the altar and I'm corrupted all over again. Some old bad thoughts, some bad deeds, some bad words, some little bit of anger, envy, strife, hatred, lust, or jealousy, whatever it may be. And I'm corrupted all over again. But we're going to rise incorruptible. We're going to be changed. The devil's never going to be able to touch me again. I can't wait for the rapture. I can't wait till he comes back and takes us out of this world. Hallelujah. I'm going to be incorruptible. Devil, you're going to be bound and never loose again. And I'm going to be able to live in the presence of God, righteous. Incorruptible. Woo! Praise God. Paul the Apostle spent about a month in Thessalonica establishing the church according to the Word of God and studies of history. And in those letters, the return of Christ dominates his theme. I'm not sure exactly what was going on in Thessalonica that propelled Paul the Apostle to make the second coming of the Lord so prominent and strong. But throughout every chapter of both books, writing to these people, he talked about Christ coming back. It is in large measure a follow-up in his teachings while he was with them. Paul the Apostle viewed the prophetic word and the second coming as both appropriate and important for young believers. We need to be excited, so excited about the coming of God, that when new converts come into the church, they're only here a short while till they hear somebody talk about Jesus is coming back. That all this is not for naught. We don't change our life and the way we live, the things we do, the places we go, how we act and dress and all of that for naught. We do it because we want to line up. We want to get right. We're expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to walk the narrow path that God said we need to walk. Woo! When they look at you and say, why do you do this and why do you do that? Don't try to come up with some doctrinal answer. Just look at them and say, because Jesus is coming and I want to be ready. Woo.
Honey, I want to tell you, when the bridegroom comes, the bride puts on the dress. She gets herself ready. My Lord, have mercy. It ought to be such a saturated conversation amongst us that sinners can't be here very long without starting to ask the question, what's this second coming of the Lord? Why is everybody all riled up about it? What are you talking about, this second coming of the Lord? And you can look at them and say, oh my God, whatever you do, don't leave here without the Holy Ghost and getting baptized, because if he comes before you get home, you're not going to go and you're going to be left behind. We got to get ready. Praise God. Listen, the Bible says the second coming of the Lord is the blessed hope of the church. And if all we have is this world, we would be men most miserable. But there is a hope that propels us and pushes us forward, that one day we're going to be with him. And if he tarries, of course, we want to be ready. We die in our flesh. We are still ready to meet him. You know, without understanding the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is impossible to completely understand God's total plan and redemption of victory in our lives in this world. We look at the story about Lot's wife. Let's read some scriptures here. Luke chapter 17, verse number 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, speaking of Noah here, I guess Noah was his nickname. Just kidding. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now Jesus was already walking at that time. He was not talking about the Son of Man in his appearing the first time. He was talking about the Son of Man in his appearing the second time. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus was telling those that were listening to him, he said, The rapture is going to be like the flood. The flood did not pay any attention to the fact that man wasn't getting themselves ready. God had proclaimed a promise. He had set a time. Everything was in order. Before he ever told Noah to build the boat, he said, the boat, man's days are 120 years. It was already set in order. And time went on, and man did not get themselves right. They continued to commit fornication. They continued to get divorced and remarry. They continued to do their different immoral lifestyles and drink and all of these things. And he said, but they did it. How long? They did it until the day Noah walked into that boat, because God never changed a thing because man didn't get ready. And I'm going to tell you here today, just because the world's not shaping up and the world's not looking to court towards Christ doesn't mean God's going to put anything off. He's got a day, he's got a moment, he's got a time. And when that day, moment, and time come in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen. And the world is just going to be continuing on their merry way in their sin. 28, likewise also, it was in the days of Lot. He talks about Lot. He said they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone upon heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day of the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one taken shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. He was letting them know men are going to continue about their way. The world is going to be doing what the world has always done. When the coming of God comes, what is he saying? Church, don't get caught up. Don't get caught up in this world. Don't let the world wrap itself around you. And the next thing you know, every day you're doing what the world does. You're just going about your merry way. We must realize he is coming, and we must believe he is coming soon. When we look at the story of Sodom, it provides us with a clear, definitive example of how much God hates sin. He hates it. We look at Noah, sin became a stench in his nostrils. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and sin rose up before him. He said, let me go down and see, are they really doing everything that has come up before me that they were doing? And both times the world with Noah had propelled itself in such a direction that evil was upon their heart day and night. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, evil was upon them day and night. And it propelled God in Noah's day to bring the flood. It propelled him to rain fire and brimstone in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the days of Lot and Abraham. And he said, so shall it be at the coming of the day of the Son of Man. And the world is going to propel itself into evil. And we know that we live in a world where wrong has been made right, and right has been wrong. I'm going to tell you the weirdos today. Let me tell you who's weird today. You are weird. You are weird if you're married to the opposite sex. Well, hold on. Notice I used the word married. You are weird if you are actually going to commit yourself to somebody. You are weird if you're going to teach your children about God. There's something wrong with you. Psychologically, you belong in a prison with a white jacket on you. Now, I know they haven't pushed this issue this much, but that's how the world thinks. They think you're crazy. And they think you're weak and you lean upon things like the preacher talked about here on Sunday. God is just a crutch to you. Right has become wrong and wrong has become right. And we who try to live moral have no rights. And he who wants to live immoral has all the rights. Go ahead and get your sign and go upon a corner somewheres. Why don't you go to our Washington, D.C.? Throw your sign up in the air and begin to talk about Jesus. Find out how long you last. But the guy behind you talking about set homosexuals free, he'll be there all day and night. They'll never bother him. They'll bring him drinks and sandwiches and set him up a little tent because he's got rights. He's got freedom of speech. He's got a right to talk and say what he... God, this world's turned it upside down, and sin's becoming a stench in the nostrils of God. And God's about to get up, and in the twinkling of an eye, he's going to pull his church out of this world. Praise God. God hates sin. Peter writes, God turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. God's come to warn. Peter says that there's a purpose in what God did to Sodom. His dealings with that city would be a lesson to each and every single one of us to heed and to hear. The story of Sodom in the New Testament is all about getting you out of Sodom and getting Sodom out of you and getting you onto a mountain into the presence of God. He said, Lot, go up to the mountain. Mountain always represents the presence of God. Go up into the presence of God. Leave the sin, Lot, and go up into the presence of God. And Lot, like so many in the world, they're willing to come out of the intimate danger, but they're not willing to climb the mountain. He said, oh Lord, but it's so far. Can I not go to the neighboring city? I'll leave the one you're going to destroy, but can I not go to the neighboring city? And so many people, things will happen in their life and disaster will come and horror will come and they'll come running to God and they'll give their life to the Lord and God will deliver them out of the intimate danger of Sodom and Gomorrah that's going to be destroyed or would have even destroyed them. But when they get out, all of a sudden, they're not willing to climb that mountain. Lord, can I just make my way a little over to the right? I want to come out of that, but I'm not so sure I want to be as dedicated and consecrated as what you're calling me to be. I've come to tell Tabernacle of Pentecost, we can't just come out of sin. We've got to climb the mountain and get into the presence of God. There's a lot of people coming out of sin, but they never really go all the way into the presence of the Lord. So Genesis chapter 19 tells us about Lot, Abraham's nephew. Peter describes Lot as being just and righteous. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, yet Lot lived in a place he never should have been, in wicked Sodom. Every day Sodom is associated, or even today Sodom is associated, with all that is evil, violent, and perverted, and ungodly. The city's sins became so vile and wicked that their stench reached into heaven. And finally, God said, enough is enough. The sin of the city has reached me, and now I'm going to burn Sodom to the ground. The Hebrew meaning, of course, Sodom, being scorched or being burned. Most of us think of Sodom as a type of a modern-day city. We might think of Los Angeles or maybe even Miami or New York or something, but I'm going to tell all of us, you don't have to go past your heart to find Sodom. And God's story here in the Word of God wasn't about a city or a place. It was about a condition. And if I'm going to be rapture ready, I got to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. I got to get this so hard right. You know, we talk about his coming, the twinkling of an eye, and getting up out of here, and that excites us. But if we're not willing to come out of sin, but not just come out, but make our way up into the presence of God and let him cleanse our heart. Be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed, renewing the mind and the heart, letting him cleanse us. And getting ourselves as individuals rapture ready. I'm going to bring this to a close here in just a little bit. Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. We would all like to say that we are above all of these things, but when man fell, sin has progressed. Water couldn't kill it. Fire couldn't burn it. It is still here, prevalent and powerful in our generation. More powerful today than it has ever been, I believe, in any generation anywhere. There are things going on tonight that you and I would go insane if we knew they were taking place. If we were able to see what God sees, we would literally go insane. God sees it all. Beside our nature, God called Lot righteous. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Called him righteous. You know the sad part about this? God doesn't lie. So I'm telling you right now, Lot was righteous. However, Lot's city burned because Lot stayed in the gate. Every time the Bible talks about Lot, he's in the gate. Lot never, ever evangelized his city. The only hope Sodom and Gomorrah had was Lot. He might have been righteous, but he was such a failure that his own children didn't recognize angels when they saw him. His own children could not feel the presence of God. And he barely got out with his wife and a daughter or something. Two daughters, whatever. Can't remember. His own sons-in-laws and family did not know. So the only hope that Sodom and Gomorrah could have ever had just sat in the gate. The only hope Sodom and Gomorrah ever had just came to church every Wednesday and Sunday, rejoiced and praised God and had a good time, paid their tithes and loved Jesus. The only hope Sodom and Gomorrah ever had, all they ever did was made sure that their dress was right and their home was in order and the things that needed to be done and their heart was good. They read their Bible and did their things, but they never evangelized the city. Never left the gate. And because of that, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't ready. I want to tell you, a church that's rapture ready is a church that's evangelizing. And if you're not an evangelizing church, you're not rapture ready. In fact, you're not even thinking about it. The coming of Christ isn't even on your mind. Because if the coming of Christ was on our hearts and on our minds and we were rapture ready and we were focused and that was what we were all about, we would be reaching our city with everything that we had and every power that we had. We would be trying to reach our city. I wonder when the rapture comes. And I know I'm talking to the elite tonight, but you know, that's something that's I never really figured that out about God. It seems a little unfair. God always takes his best and puts them in the greatest heat. He don't put wood in fire because it burns. He takes his gold, his best, and he puts it in the fire and he turns it up till it starts bubbling. And what does he do? It's already gold. You think he'd have been satisfied. No, he wants the impurities out. He doesn't just want gold. He wants pure gold. So God takes his best. You're the ones that's going to get the hardest preaching. You're the one, the greatest conviction's going to come on. You're the one God's going to stretch his big finger at and knock you across your forehead and say, what are you doing? Get up and get with it. Let's go. Because you're the one he can depend on. And you're West Palm Beach only hope. Let's stand. I wonder when the rapture takes place, if it's going to be said of Tabernacle of Pentecost, well, they just sat in the gate. They were righteous. Oh, yeah. They were righteous. Lot followed the God of Abraham. He was not a false God worshiper. He knew there was only one. In fact, he recognized them when they were coming and ran to meet them. He knew God. He knew the presence of God. But he never, ever touched Sodom and Gomorrah. And they couldn't even find 10.
had not even influenced 10 people in the city. I wonder how many people I've influenced. I'm not talking about as pastor. I'm not talking about him coming in here and being influenced by the preaching of the gospel. That's not me. That's God. That's God's word. I didn't write that. Dream this up. I'm not. My rewards aren't going to become because I was called to preach and stood in the pulpit and preached the gospel and 50 people prayed through to the Holy Ghost. That's not where my reward's coming from. My reward comes from the same place yours comes from. Did I personally evangelize? Did I reach for souls? Did I affect people around me as a person? And if I was removed out of this world and God searched the world, how many people would he find that could come with me? Because I impacted their life. And when I stand before the throne and I look around, is there going to be anyone there who I touched? Or do I walk through the gate alone? And a rapture-ready church is a church that will impact their city. Because the coming of Christ will propel us to reach for them. I'm excited about the rapture, but I don't want to go alone. I don't want to stand in front of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me and shed his blood for the world, and stand there all by myself and say, well, Lord, now I sat in the gate. I had my act together. I prayed and read and did all these things. Done wore two of you out, huh? Stood them up and they're slowly starting to sit back down. I'm sorry, guys. It's just my first closing. You should have known better when I said it. Amen. Okay, I really, really am closing. It's over. All right, I want us to pray. Reach over, get your neighbor's hand. I want us to pray that God will make us a rapture-ready church. I want to pray that we will come out of the gate. Out of the gate and make our way into our city. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. And we will become a church so propelled by the coming of God. He is coming. He is going to return. And when he does, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be out of here and the world is going to be left behind. Who can we take with us? Who can we take with us? Come on, Tabernacle of Pentecost, it's time to leave the gate. It's time to leave the gate. We've got to go into our city. We've got to compel. We've got to bring. We've got to preach. We've got to teach. We've got to bring this gospel to a world that is lost and dying. Let them hear about the blood of Christ that can save their marriage, save their children, save their soul. Oh, God, help us, help us, help us. Help this church. Help this church. Help us, God. Help us to be rapture ready. Help us to be focused. You're coming again. Help us reach our world. Let it propel us like it did the early church. We've got to go out. We've got to go out. Jesus.